Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for the opportunity to gather together to take in Bible doctrine, to be with other like-minded believers, to receive their mutual encouragement and Father, the benefits of their spiritual gifts. Continue to bless this local assembly, this body of believers. Keep us strong in the Lord through the week as we face difficulties and testing, that we might look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing, Father, that one day we'll be face to face with you. We look forward to that time, Father. Father, sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our series on the 50 things that God has given to us at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, and we are on number 29. Number 29, the 29th thing that the born-again believer has, guaranteed at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, is a resurrection body. The believer is guaranteed a resurrection body forever. And there are several passages in the New Testament. I've added a couple more in my notes. But Romans 8:30, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 54, Ephesians 1:14, and Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Let's begin in our Bibles in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, we may not know exactly the nature of our resurrection bodies. We have certainly a hint of that in the scripture. But we do know clearly that our bodies will be like Christ in his resurrection body. Notice here, we shall be like him. We shall be like Christ in his resurrection body. And the fact that we will be with him and be like him is a purifying hope. The hope of Christ's return and the fact that we'll be glorified is a sanctifying effect. It has a effect now, and it purifies the born-again believer as he is focused on this future hope and expectation. Let's take a look also here at Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 2, 20 and 21. And describing the nature of that body in Philippians chapter 2. Let's take a look at, I think it's chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Yeah, chapter 3, let's look at that. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this indicates that even though we may have an earthly citizenship, we might be citizens here of the United States of America, but if you're born again, you are already a citizen of heaven. That's your eternal home. That's where you belong. And it's from heaven that we expect the return of Christ for the church. And in light of that, we eagerly anticipate that imminent return. At the return of Christ, he will transform our lowly body so that it might be conformed to his glorious body. So notice, our body will be like Christ, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. That word transform is an interesting Greek word. It's the word metaschematso. And this word means to change the outward form of something. To change the outward form of something. So this is primarily referring to our body. Our body, our outward form. And this body will be changed. This body will be transformed in likeness to Christ's glorified body. There'll be an outward change. Now, in order to understand the nature of the change here and contrast and compare with Christ's resurrection body, we have a preview of the coming kingdom in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, in which Christ was transfigured. He was transfigured. And let's take a look at Matthew 17:2. We have a slightly different Greek word there. We're going to contrast that Greek word. Matthew 17, verse 2. And let's just back up verse to 28 of the prior chapter, because I think this is an important verse leading into chapter 17. The transfiguration is a sneak preview of the glory of Christ in the second coming. We know that because of the prior verses. Verse 27 of Matthew 16, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels." So this is not the rapture, this is a second coming. "Then He will reward each one according to his works." This is proper rewards for tribulation saints. "Assuredly, I say to you, there shall be some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now, the kingdom was being offered, but what does it mean they will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom? This does not mean that the kingdom was implemented in the church age. What he's saying here is, immediately following, he is going to give his disciples a sneak preview of that kingdom and its glory. And that's what the Mount of Transfiguration is all about. It's a preview of his coming glory and his kingdom. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led him up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Now, what do we know about Jesus' humanity? In Philippians chapter 2, Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. Later on in John 17, Christ prayed for the glory that he had before the incarnation. But here, his glory, by the way, was veiled. His glory was veiled until this point. And now this glory was allowed to shine through from inside out. We have a slightly different Greek word here. We had the word metamorpho. We have something more. Meta means change, and morpho means form. So it literally means change of form. But the emphasis on the change is from the inside out. Whereas the prior word that we looked at, for the believer, the change is outside. The word schematzo, scheme. It's an outward change. Whereas Christ's transfiguration was a change from the inside out. Now, what does that mean? We normally think of, well, the glory was the outward appearance. What about the inside out? Well, I think this is saying that Christ's deity was allowed to shine through. He did not give up being God in the incarnation. In Philippians 2, it's very important. He did not give up any attribute of deity, but he allowed that essence or nature to shine forth from the inside out. He was transfigured before his disciples. Now, morphe lays stress on the inward change, and that's what we have here with transfiguration. Metamorpho, the word, root word morphe, refers to inward change, whereas schema lays stress on the outward, which is the word we had prior in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now, we're going to take this a little further, this word study. Now, the word conform is the word here in the Greek to form according to a pattern or mold. This is taken from Romans chapter 12. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So this is for believers. He addresses brethren. It's based on what God has already done for us, his mercies. He laid that out earlier in the book of Romans, what God has done for us. It's a one-time presentation. We have an aorist tense there, aorist active infinitive verb there, present. And this is, I think, an act for the believer of dedication. It's a lifelong dedication of his body to Christ. Lordship salvation tries to make that dedication equal to faith alone. But these are people who are already saved. These believers are already saved. Therefore, dedication occurs at a point in time after you're born again. So it's a one-time act of dedication, whereas you dedicate your life to the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. There's a transformation. First of all, in verse 2, it says we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, the two words we're going to focus on in this verse is conformed and transformed. These are very important Greek words. And we're not to be conformed, first of all, to the world. And this is a satanic world system that's opposed to God. Soon schematzo is the word conformed. And basically it means form according to a pattern or mold, to fashion alike, to conform outwardly. Remember, the word scheme means outward. Okay? So he says not to be outwardly molded or squeezed into the world's mold. We have the idea of, you know, being molded like the world. The world looks at the outward appearance and the activities. And we are not to be squeezed into the way of the world's way the world does everything. And you always hear about being conformed, you know. But even people who says, I'm not being conformed, are being conformed into the way the world system operates. You hear about nonconformity. But they're literally, some believers even, are being squeezed into the mold or pattern of this world system, outwardly. Where's the change for the believer? Right now, the change is inwardly, inward. So we are not to be outwardly squeezed into the world's mold, but we are inwardly metamorpho. This is to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our thinking. And that's through Bible doctrine. So let's look back at Romans 12:2. Do not be outwardly conformed, we could translate, squeezed into the world's mold outwardly. So don't make your conformity outward, but make it inward. Make a transformation inward by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that it was that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, the transformation is a present, passive, imperative command. So it's ongoing. The dedication is singular. It's aorist at one time. But we are to be outwardly, we are to be inwardly transformed. The transformation for the believer is inward. Whereas many times in the world, someone changes their hairstyle or someone changes their appearance or whatever, or they're acting in an outward fashion like the world. It's external. But our transformation is internal. It's by the renewing of our thinking. Now, we also have this word that means transformation of character inwardly in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice the transformation as we behold the Word of God in a mirror. In essence, he's saying the same thing as Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord as revealed in the Word of God, and that is having a transformation effect inwardly from glory to glory. Think about it, from one degree of glory to the next, inwardly. And notice who is doing this transformation. Look at verse 18. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. Inwardly, the Holy Spirit, as we are obedient to the Word of God, is making this transformation evident. The Spirit of God is changing us inwardly from the inside out mainly inwardly here, by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Spirit is involved in changing the believer now in the Christ likeness. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. You remember this? It's a famous passage here when Saul was called to be king. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. He's tall. He's good looking. He looks like kingly material from the outside. But you know what? Where does God look at? What does God look at? The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance." Where does the Lord look? The Lord looks at the heart. And who is the one that the Lord was looking at? The one who wrote the Psalms, many of the Psalms, David. He had a heart after God. So it wasn't physical appearance that counts, it's the inward appearance. So now the issue is our inward character. That is the issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. But one day, God's going to change the outward appearance. And that will be that bodily transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's take a look at this passage, verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." And that refers to our body. I felt that this week. The old man is getting old. The outward man is perishing. Yet, what about the inward man? The inward man is being renovated day by day from one degree of glory to the next. Imagine that. An inward transformation the older you get, more like Christ, growing in God's grace, reflecting His glory, reflecting His image by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this affects how we look at testing and tribulation. For our light affliction, notice our affliction in comparison to the glory in eternity is simply light. You may say, I'm under a heavy burden. But in God's eyes, it's light. And notice, it's but for a moment. Well, this has been going on for years. In comparison to eternity, it's brief. So it's light and brief. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, who's writing these words, by the way? The Apostle Paul. When you look at all the things that Paul went through, beatings and danger and all that, he said our light affliction is but for a moment. Paul is not speaking this from an ivory tower. The Apostle Paul is speaking this from knowing by faith the ultimate destiny of the believer. While we do not look at the things which are seen, we don't walk by sight, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What you see in this world will one day pass away. And all that's in the world system will pass away. But what's revealed through the Word of God is eternal, including our eternal house. And I'm not talking about the New Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the place to live. I'm talking about our body. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this physical body, notice it's called a tent because it's temporal. Remember the children of Israel lived in tents and they lived in homes. Home speaks of a more permanent residence. So it's our earthly tent is destroyed. What happens if this body is destroyed? We have a building. So we contrast a tent with the building. We have a more permanent structure. A building from God, a house not made with human hands. Eternal in the heavens. We have a permanent body, resurrection body. I think he's not talking here about the transition between the death of the believer and the coming of Christ when our bodies will be transformed. He's ultimately looking at that transformation. He's not referring here to the intermediate body. He's going from this body to our final body, our eternal body. Now, currently in this body, we groan. Now, we normally read that and we think of, yes, this is our physical aches and pains. But this groaning is a longing. Oh, I long for my eternal body. We groan. We don't want to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, our glorified, resurrected bodies. We earnestly desire this. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, meaning the soul without a body. We will have a body for our soul. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. See, the idea, most people think, yeah, you know, this body is getting old and I want to get rid of this shell. He said, that's really not our motive. It's not that we'll be unburdened from this current body, but we so look forward that we want to dwell in a body which will experience the blessings of heaven forever. But further clothed, that we mortality might be swallowed up by life. We might have a body that will live with the Lord forever. But you know what? Right now, God has given to us a guarantee of that future body. Now, He has prepared us this very thing as God. God has prepared that glorified body for us. But what guarantees that the believer will receive that glorified body? There are people who say, well, what have been between now, once you accepted Christ, and when you go to be with the Lord? What happens if you turn away from the Lord? What happens if you fail? Is there any guarantee that we will have that glorified body? The answer is yes, it's the Spirit of God. So this speaks of eternal security, verse 5. The Spirit of God is a down payment guaranteeing what? A future glorified, resurrected body. Now, verse 5, He had prepared for us this very same thing as God. God prepared that body we will one day have, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What does that bring about for the believer? Confidence. Notice the word so. He's connecting the previous thought. We have a conjunction there. Un is called an inferential conjunction in the Greek. It's coming to a conclusion. Because the Spirit is given as a guarantee, inferential conjunction, un, we are always confident. See, understanding this brings confidence in the believer. Assurance. This is something that many religions and even those who proclaim Christianity don't have. You can't be assured of your salvation. You can't be confident. Our postmodern culture wants us to be uncertain, but you know what? The Bible is clear and certain. So we are always confident. Knowing what? Knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Right now, we are absent from the Lord, but when we right now we're walking by faith, not by sight, but verse 8 says we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. One day, when we leave this body, we will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now He's given to us the Holy Spirit. That Spirit in us guarantees our future body. And that's why it brings confidence to know this as a born-again believer. So right now, we make it our goal, our focus, our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to Him. Why? We must be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. So verse 10, the we, by the way, in the context, shows that this judgment is only for believers. Always made this point. Notice here, up here on our screen, I want to show you the we. Notice our light affliction. We do not look at the things which are seen. Believers. We know that if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building. Believers. We groan, desiring our habitation. Notice here, so the Spirit has given us, believers, the Spirit, God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We are confident. We walk by faith, not by sight. We make it our desire to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, the context is referring to a judgment exclusively for believers. All-mill theology blends a general resurrection, general judgment at the end of history, and they do not see the Bema Seat as a separate judgment. And they don't see it as a judgment rewards. It's simply a matter of who gets to go to heaven, who goes to hell. And that is false. This is a separate evaluation for believers based on what we have done in this body. Knowing that we will receive a glorified body, we want right now in this body to be pleasing to Him because we will be evaluated. We will be evaluated based on the things done in the body. Look at verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, Paul appeared in court. I say this, everyone has their day in court. God will evaluate you based on how you lived for Him. I don't think this will be a review of our sins. I think it will be a review of the quality of works. As in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. That each one may receive the things done where? In the body, our current body. Knowing to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, the body that we have is prepared. And it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that brings confidence in the believer. Let's continue with this guaranteed glorified body. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Let's take a look at this passage. Romans 8, verse 18. The context of this passage is suffering. But in light of that, the great hope given in the believer in light of suffering in this chapter, the ending of the book of Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word worthy is the Greek word axios, means of equal weight. So think about this. Suffering. Oh, that's so heavy. It's a burden. Glory. Our glory far outweighs any suffering we are experiencing in this life. There's no comparison. It's not of equal weight. The glory will be far weightier, if you want to put it in that sense, than the sufferings that you experience now. But you know what? Now we anticipate a body. No, the glory, by the way, can include the body that God will give us. Also, I think it could refer to reward in the kingdom. I think there's a dual purpose here. We will have a glorified body, and it's possible that glorious body will be rewarded here in the kingdom. But I want to point out here, focus on the body in verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, we saw that in our earlier passage. The Spirit is the first fruits of more to come. The word first fruits, by the way, means a foretaste. The Spirit of God is given as a foretaste. This word means the certainty of a coming event. That's what a first fruits means. So it's a foretaste or a certainty of our future body. Just like the Spirit's given as a guarantee. It's saying in essence the same thing. The Spirit of God guarantees our future body. But verse 23, not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. You say, I thought we were already adopted. Yes, we are. Our soul is adopted, but our bodies await adoption. It's called the redemption of our body. You say, oh, I thought we were already redeemed. We sang the hymn, redeemed, didn't we? Our spirit's redeemed, but our body will one day be redeemed as well. So this is a future redemption of our body. Now, I want to point out in this text, he's looking forward to our body. He's calling it glory, a glorious body, verse 18. He's calling it redemption of our body. In verse 24, he calls it this future hope, or this confident expectation in verse 24. Then later in verse 29, He uses conformity to the image of his son. That's referring to our future body. And then, verse 30, he refers to it as glorification. So all these terms point forward to our future glorified body. He's focusing on that. And so that motivates us now. Verse 24 says, we are saved in this hope. Now, saved there is an aorist tense. So it refers to the initial salvation from sin's penalty. We were saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we're saved in an arena of hope. We are saved with a confident expectation. We could translate this aorist tense verb, in hope we have been saved. We have a confidence that once we believe in the gospel, we will receive a glorified body one day in heaven. We are assured of eternal life. We say that since our blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus mine, oh what a foretaste of what? Glory divine. I think that fits this verse. We are saved in this arena of hope. That doesn't sound like doubt to me, does it? Does this sound like doubt to you? No. But right now, though, we don't see that expectation. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And by the way, the Spirit helps us in our current weakness. Our limitations. Our sufferings. We do not know what we should pray for sometimes, but the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is a Spirit in His own language speaking to the Father, in essence praying for us. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Now, this famous verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Not for every believer, but for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, what are the all things? All things refers to our suffering. Notice all things. Well, later on in the passage here, he talks about, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, and all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So all things includes our suffering. All things work together for good. God allows suffering for our spiritual growth if we pass the test. Of course, suffering in itself cannot promote us to maturity. Only as we pass those sufferings by faith. But God is choosing those who love God, meaning in your suffering we reciprocate love for God. You're not angry. You're not bitter against God. You love God. We are called according to His plan. Now we have what's called the fivefold chain, unbroken chain, verse 29 and 30. Unfortunately, Calvinists have misinterpreted this chain. They have tried to indicate that God elected you from eternity past in the sense that He'll send you to heaven and others to hell. But I think he's referring here to God's knowledge of the believer. First of all, foreknowledge, prognosko, means to know beforehand, literally. Not necessarily choose beforehand. And God predestined us, meaning once we believed in the gospel, He has a plan for us. And what is that predestination, by the way? He tells us what it is, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, that's a particular Greek word that refers to our glorified body as well. Sumorphos, it refers to the conformity to His image in a body of glory. Same Greek word used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 that we saw earlier. This Greek word is only used one other time in the New Testament and refers to the transformation of the believer's body at the coming of Christ for the church. So at the coming of Christ for the church, God determined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what He's saying in verse 30. Those He justified, them He also what? Glorified. We're not glorified yet, but He guarantees our glorification. By the way, Rene Lopez says this in his commentary on Romans. The future of those believers is so certain that Paul uses the aorist past tense to describe future glorification, since it is guaranteed at justification as though it were already completed. Isn't that amazing? He's already glorified. God's plan, he views us as already glorified, even though it hasn't happened yet. It's that certain. Or as we put it in the vernacular English, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Those who are righteous will be what? Glorified. We will be conformed to his image. We're predestined to be conformed to his image. How about certainty there? And we're called with a purpose and a plan. Calling refers, by the way, to the believer's calling. God has a purpose for every believer. Now, some may not fulfill that calling, but God does have a calling for every believer. So I want to look at this chart here. Went through this at the Duluth conference. I taught on this particular passage. Calvinists look at these five things this way. Let's put it. They look at foreknowledge is God electing individuals from eternity past before salvation. Predestination, God choosing before salvation. Calling, God calling you to be saved before salvation. And the only thing occurring at salvation is justification, God declaring you righteous, and glorification's future. But I think the biblical way of looking at Romans 8 is this. And we kind of hinted at this already. Foreknowledge is God knowing in advance, before salvation, who would be saved. And then at salvation, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. When we believe the gospel, we're predestined. We're predestined at that moment. We're called with a purpose in our life at that moment. We're justified at that moment. So see, the three things in the middle occur when you believe. When you believe you're predestined, when you believe you're called, and when you believe you're justified. And by the way, that justification guarantees the one future event, glorification of your body. And that brings confidence in the midst of suffering. So he writes to believers in the context who are suffering according to the will of God, and he does so as a form of encouragement. You know, God's working together all things, including our glorification. So no matter how bad it gets now, one day you'll have a body of glory. That really transforms the way you think now. And so we've had time, we go into those various terms here. But God has a definite purpose for each believer. Now, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. We'll look at the glorification of our body there. This is a passage on the rapture as well. Let's go forward here to verse 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, who's that? Adam. We have a body made out of the dust of the ground. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. Who's that? Christ. Remember, we're going to conform to his image, right? Now, notice here, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the change is a transformation. It's that word for a lasso, that word transformed. Our bodies will be changed into a body of glory. It will happen quickly in an atom of time. And then it will occur quicker than the blink, at the blink of an eye, twinkle of an eye, at the return of Christ for the church when he calls believers home. The last trumpet refers to the Roman trumpet calling individual, or it could be the trumpet blown to call the nation of Israel back home, as there was a trumpet call for the armies to assemble. A lot of people make it the fact that the last trumpet has to be one of those trumpets in the book of Revelation. So that's where you get a mid-trib rapture. No, it's not the case. Now, verse 53 tells us the nature of this change. This corruptible must put on incorruption. So a body that's corrupt is a body subject to decay. Your body is decaying, by the way. But one day your immortal body will be not subject to decay. It will not subject to corruption. Remember when God told Adam after he sinned that you're made from dust, to dust you shall return. See? But you're going to put on a body that will never subject to itself to decay. You're going to receive a body that's immortal, not subject to dying. So two things: our future body is not subject to decay, and then it will not be subject to death. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And that way, in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because we will have a body of glory one day. This earthly life is not the end of it. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning for the born-again believer. So, God will one day give us a glorified body like unto His. Now let's close out with Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. The guarantee of our glorified body. And notice here, in whom, in Christ, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And whom, having believed. Notice the only requirement in light of the gospel is faith alone in Christ alone. Believe. What happens when you believe the gospel? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit acts as a guarantee of your safe arrival in heaven. We used to send letters. Now you have email, but you used to send letters that were very important with a seal. You have a document that was sealed guaranteeing its safe arrival to the sender. The Spirit of God in you is a seal. Seal represents, by the way, in the Bible, security. The tomb was sealed. And therefore, in letters in the Old Testament, Jeremiah wrote a letter that was sealed. Seal speaks of security. So you were sealed with the Spirit of God, and He is the guarantee of our future inheritance. Until that's delivered, the purchase, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Notice, right now we're the purchased possession. But one day we'll be sent to the Father. This is just almost identical to a letter. We're signed, our name is written in the book of heaven. We're sealed, and one day we will be delivered safely home. This is to the praise of His glory. So the Spirit of God that dwells in you will guarantee your safe arrival. That redeemed possession. This possession, you are a possession of God. And God's awaiting your arrival in heaven. And He's going to redeem your body one day. You are already, your spirit's redeemed, but your body will be redeemed. And you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, Christ-likeness, having a body not subject to death, having a body not subject to decay, forever with our Savior. And everyone that has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this absolute promise and guarantee of an immortal, resurrected body at the coming of Christ for the church, which is imminent. This body could be received today. Do we know that even in the meantime, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? But we're looking for the glorification of our body. We groan in anticipation of that body. We look forward to being clothed, this soul being clothed with a body like Christ. In the meantime, help us to be pleasing in this body. May this body be presented as a living sacrifice, and may the transformation begin from the inside out. May it begin internally by the renewing of our thinking according to Your word. Sanctify the believers through this confident hope. Help them not to despair, but be reminded of these things. And notice, even in their suffering, You're working these things together for good to those who respond appropriately to those who love God and are called with a plan for their life according to God's divine purpose. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take prayer requests.